For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Lewis. I am been a pastor for a little over 25 years. I pastored in New Jersey for a while, missions pastor for a while, senior pastor for a while, and just because I'm getting old, I decided to retire, but God has other plans, right? We make plans, and God disposes of those plans. And we're going to look at chapter 8 of Acts. And before we do so, can we stand really quick? And we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you are here with us, Lord. And like we heard from the mouth of babes, you are good. Oh, Lord, you are good. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies, which are fresh every day. We thank you that you open our eyes and our ears to the truth. We thank you that we are going to cover your word today because your word does not return void. So, Lord, pour your spirit upon this place. Pour it upon every man, every woman, every child, Lord God. Lord, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, Lord, that we would comprehend and understand the things that you have for us in this text, and that you, through your spirit, feed us. Feed us till we're overflowing, Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, and your people say, amen. God bless you guys. You take your seats. We're in a real unique piece of scripture this morning as we see God allow something really bad to happen so that something good can come from it. And as Christians, we need to understand that God's ways are not our ways. He is different from us in that way that he will use different things to bring us to the place that he wants us, right? I left New Jersey thinking that I would retire and just sit and hear and be fed. And here I am again teaching. Just when I thought I was good, they sucked me right back in. But we're are people that we want to understand what God has for us. So here in verse 1, the church is scattered due to persecution. And let's jump in here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And he's speaking about Stephen here, right? As Stephen is being martyred, as he's being stoned, we see Saul consenting to that death of that saint. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said of his life before Jesus that he was so zealous in his religious faith that he persecuted the church in his religious faith. Saul supervised, he looked at this situation as a situation where he was really cleansing that religious group that he belonged to. The execution of Stephen was just one example of this persecution. And in actuality, the beginning was really the beginning of the church being scattered and the gospel reaching the multitudes outside Jerusalem, which is what Jesus wanted. The word consenting describes Saul's attitude. But in the English translation, probably isn't the strong, is probably not strong enough. The idea here is in the ancient Greek to approve or to be pleased with. He was pleased with what he was doing to the church. Some people can at times be persecuting us as Christians and others, but to be demonic in the way he was doing it, he was actually happy. He was happy he was persecuting people. And that's something that is unique in this piece of scripture. He actually took pleasure more than anything else in that persecution of the church, because he felt he was cleansing that Jewish church that he was defending. Saul of Tarsus, whom most of us know by his Roman name, Paul, later came to deeply regret the persecution of the church. After his encounter with Jesus on the way to Damascus, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." Again, in Acts 26, verse 11, Paul says this, or Luke writes this about Paul. He says, "I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged." Can you relieve that? "Exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul may have suffered, I believe, many sleepless nights, tossing in bed, many moments of reflection, saying, "What have I done? What did I do? How can I do that?" Nights thinking about those whom he compelled to blaspheme, to speak irreverently of evil, of God. You know, we as people of God, sometimes get caught up in the things that we've done, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes we think ill of someone and we don't like the way they are, and then we get to know them. We take the time to know them and we say, "Man, how wrong I was." We as people of God need to understand grace. And I think Paul, of all people, understood that he needed to be gracious in the middle of everything that was going on. You know, Paul was a trophy to God that God put on his mantle, because he says, "Look at what this guy has done, and look what I'm about to do with him." And if you're here today and are troubled by the things of the past, I think your prayer should be, "God, make me a trophy. Make me a trophy on your mantle that I may win others." You know, today we had that evangelistic moment, right? And it's par for the course for what we're going to go through. A great persecution arose against the church. Stephen's death was only the beginning. The floodgates of persecutions were now opened against the Christians. Saul was only one of many persecutors of the Christians. See, Satan likes to overwhelm us through the things that we've done in the past, through the pressures of the past, through the stresses of the past, through the pressure of our sin. And he wants us to give up. And I don't know about you, there's many times I felt that I'm done with this, right? It is God who ordains, who gives. And if you're going through it, can you just sit back and pray? Because God's going to show you. God is faithful. His word does not return void. This was the first persecution of Christians as a whole. Before the apostle had been arrested and beaten, the persecution was kind of in a small group, right? That 12, that small 120 maybe that Jesus was pastoring over. Here, the believers were all being threatened with violence and some with death. You know, Stephen's death might seem sort of meaningless at first glance. His young ministry of power and eloquence was cut short. His ministry seemed to end in a failure. No one was immediately brought to faith through his ministry, and all that came forth was more persecution against the church. But I love that word. When you use it, you just said goodbye to everything that came, right? But as always has been the case, the blood of the martyrs became the rallying point of the church. You know, I came through Christ through a very difficult situation where I came back from the whole process of the desert, right? Being a military, I've been military 22 years. And I came back in a bad situation where I tried to take my wife's life. And then I had to ponder and say, there's something wrong with you. All the time my wife is praying for me, I'm going berserko. And eventually God got a hold of me because she left me and took the kids. I saw myself sitting there with nothing because the things in the house weren't important. The cars weren't important. The job wasn't important. My family was gone. It was taken from me. And in that time of emptiness, I found Jesus. And lo and behold, out of a tragedy, something good. You never will know what God will do in your life with tragedy. It is something that he uses sometimes to wake us up. I often tell the men that I've mentored, you got to go to the basement of your life so that you can look up. And some of us have to be taken to that basement in our lives. And we see it as bad, but God uses it for good in the believer. We need to understand, they were scattered through the regions. Now the Christians were forced to do what they had reluctantly. They didn't want to do it. They get the message of Jesus out to the surrounding regions. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus clearly told his followers to look beyond Jerusalem and bring the gospel to Judea, to Samaria, and to the whole world. But to this point, Jesus' followers had not done this. The resulting good of the spreading of the gospel leads some to see this persecution as being the will of God. God's will, because we wouldn't move. You know, if you don't move, God will move you. If you're a Christian and you're not moving, God is going to move you. And he's going to use something to get you off the chair. He's going to move you in a way maybe that you don't want to be moved. God will press you through circumstances in your life to guide us into his will. Sometimes we have to be shaken up, shaken out of our comfort zone before we do what he wants us to do. You know, we are blessed in this country with all the things that we have here. Christian books, churches open. As a mission pastor that I was for quite a few years, I get to visit oppressed countries, countries that you're not allowed to go to church, that you're not allowed to own a Bible. And I've never seen saints that have been happier, rejoicing in the Lord. And we that have so much, sometimes we're stagnant. And God puts these words for you to hear so you can understand. Let's look at verse 2, the burial of Stephen. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. You know, seemingly these Jews were horrified that Stephen was murdered. And he wasn't, you know, we say he was martyred, but he was murdered. They planned this. They wanted to do this. Perhaps this was Luke's way of reminding us that not all the Jewish people at that time were enemies of Christians. You got to remember the first Christians were Jews. The very first Christians were Jews. They made great lamentation. No, since Jewish law prohibited open mourning of someone who was executed,
Luke covered this in his, he wanted us to know that devoted men publicly repented of Stephen's murder. In verses 3-4, it says, "As for Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." The use of this Greek word that could refer to an army destroying or a city being ravaged or an animal's tearing up meat really vilifies the attack that the Christians were going through, including women. Those who were scattered went everywhere. They went everywhere. And the cool thing was that as they went, they preached. As they went, they spoke. As they went, they brought Jesus to the forefront. And that is something that we need to do as Christians. We need to keep that in our minds. We need to understand that in our hearts, that we have a job. I believe we covered it during that evangelistic moment, right? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go out and preach and make disciples of all nations, of all people. And I know it's hard because they look at you funny, right? You go to work, you talk about Jesus, and they look at you and they go like, yeah. You know, and don't go near Lewis. That's a Jesus freak, you know? Be careful with Lewis. Those are the steps that we got to make. We need to be bold. We don't have to pound them with it, but we need to let them see it. And sometimes it's in a simple thing of a gift, right? So I work at what I believe is a very ungodly place, but that's where God put me. And we have eggs. We have chickens and we have eggs. And whenever we have extra eggs, I take them to work and just tell the guys, hey, if you want some eggs, there's some eggs there. Take a dozen. You know, sometimes I'll buy biscuits in the morning. I'm not the big boss. I'm just a worker there. I'll buy biscuits and put them out and say there's biscuits there. And that those actions have led me to have discussions, to have an open opportunity to just share the love of Jesus without sharing his name. The love of Jesus is something that we should do. Because if you share the love of Jesus, they will see Jesus in you. You got to remember that some of you will be the only Bible they'll ever read. And you need to open up that Bible everywhere you go. At Kroger's, at Food Lion, at wherever you go. Because people don't understand kindness. And they want to understand the why. I have a friend of mine who has the godly habit of going to a supermarket, and whenever there's someone in front of him, he will pay for their groceries. And people get all freaked out by it. But the thing is that everybody will ask him why. And his answer is, Jesus loves you, and he wanted to provide for you today. And he'll walk away. I don't know how many of those people I'm going to meet in heaven, but I'm sure there are a few. You never know what's going to happen when you just, I call it loving someone for free. Can you love someone for free? We today can be just like these early Christians. We can share the good news of what Jesus has done in our lives. Most people don't come to Jesus through a preacher, through evangelists. They come to Jesus through people just like us. Acts of kindness. For no other reason than to show them love. For no other reason but to show them that you care. You know, Spurgeon writes this quote that I happen to really love. It says, "In every church where there is the real power of the Spirit of God, the Lord will cause it to be spread abroad, more or less. He never means that a church should be like a nut shut up in a shell, nor like an ointment enclosed in a box. The precious perfume of the gospel must be poured forth to sweeten the air. The love that you give out is a fragrance to a lot of people, and they want that fragrance. You know, you ladies are big on stuff like this. You'll pick up a scent, and you'll go like, ooh, what's that? And they'll tell you, and what do? You go to the store and see if you can find it because you want to. And that's how it is with Jesus. When you love somebody that way, it makes them curious. It makes them wonder. In verses 5 through 8, Philip brings the gospel to Samaria. And this is a unique piece because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and the Jews and the Samaritan hated the Samaritans. And here it goes, here's Philip, right? He's chased out of Jerusalem, and he ends up in Samaria. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, look at this very carefully. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Like Stephen was one of the men chosen to serve the church family by serving at tables because of the dispute regarding the Hellenist widows, their complaint that they were not being treated fairly. He was one of those forced to flee persecution, ending up in Samaria. Here's a guy that's pulled into church service because there's a problem with widows not feeling they're being taken care of. He was pulled to service to serve tables, and down here he is in Samaria preaching the gospel. You know, I was looking at the announcements on the board before service, and the one area that churches always suffered, I know mine used to suffer from the same thing. At Old Bridge, it suffered from the same thing. Service to the children, right? Children's church, right? It's always a problem, you know? One of the first things that my wife and I did was serve in children's church, and we served with the little ones, and my whole gripe was, do we got to clean the diapers? And I used to really try to, my wife knew I was trying to con her. I would say, okay, I'll serve with you, but you're the master of the Pampers. You do that, and I'll do all the rest, you know? And my wife would make sure that at least one child I would change. And that changing of that little one, and I didn't have grandchildren at the time, my kids were little at the time, changed me. It changed me. I had a mentor called Pastor Gary Rodriguez, and he says, that child knows you love him because you're cleaning them. And I just had that moment of, duh, wow, this child knows I care because I cleaned their mess. Do you know when you share Jesus, you're cleaning people's mess? Have you ever looked at it like that? You're cleaning people's messy life. And when Jesus does the cleaning, it brings joy. That's what Philip was doing. He was bringing joy. He preached Christ to them. After the Jews had rejected the gospel once again, we see God extending the offer of salvation in Jesus out to other people, other nations, other groups, beginning with Samaria. This was the mandate that Jesus gave them. Go out, You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the outer parts of the world. You know, the Samaritans suffered much during about 600 years before they were conquered, the northern kingdom of Israel, and they went into a kind of a panic mode because other people were brought in, people were brought out. That's what the Assyrians would do. They would conquer someone, they would take the wealthy, the educated out of that area and bring other people into the area, and that created a mixed race. It was a problem that God understood. I believe that's why Jesus went to Samaria and spoke to that woman at the well. He was trying to clean her up, right? He started talking to her, and eventually he says, bring your husband. And she said, what? I have no husband. And he says, you're right, for you have five, and the one you're with is not your husband. He cleaned up her life, and that's what Jesus wants to do. You know, James and John and the other disciples as well once thought that the Samaritans were only good for as fodder, fire for the wood for the fire of hell. And they asked Jesus, hey, can we just ask for fire to come down from heaven and just destroy these people because, you know, they're all people that should be condemned. Jesus' experience with the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4 and Jesus' story about the kindness of the Samaritan in Luke 10 illustrate the nature of tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. Yet Philip preached Christ to them because Jesus had worked in Philip's life. You know, if Jesus is working in your life, then you have a job. And it might be just inviting somebody for coffee or tea. It might be just an invitation to fellowship. How many of you guys like the donuts that are here in the morning? How many? Just raise your hand. Come on. Raise your hand if you like the donuts. Okay, that's more like it. See? Let's be real here. I did that on purpose. When I came here, first time I visited, I said, wow, what a church. What's needed is for people to talk more. Fellowship. So I started bringing donuts. That's a fan right there. And it's working. Today there's food. There's nothing like food to bring people together, especially fried chicken. Why? Because God wants you guys to come together, to be brothers and sisters. He doesn't want you to be friends. He wants you to be brothers and sisters. I went to a memorial yesterday for a young lady that I've known, my wife and I have known that family for probably 30 years. And as I looked at the crowd in the church, I said, wow, what a memorial. What a testimony to God's love that one person decided to pour out. Place was jam-packed. And every time somebody got up to speak, I started to weep because I said, Lord, I'm embarrassed because this woman with a guitar conquered Satan in the name of Jesus. And I cried because I said, when I grow up, I want to be like her. When I get my stuff together, I want to be able to do that because I want you in heaven with me, even if I have to drag you kicking and screaming, because that's the place that we want to be. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, Philip came presenting the gospel with signs and wonders, following as, you know, these things were impressive. They were confirmation. And when people found Jesus, there was great joy in the city. Undoubtedly, one reason there was such fruit was that Jesus had sown the seed with the woman at the well in Samaria. So what happens? Philip comes in and he reaps the harvest. Remember, someone plants, someone waters, the other one reaps. Can you be a sower? Can you be a water girl or a water boy? And can you be a harvester? Pick one. Any of the three will do. Ask Jesus to make you that sower. Ask Jesus to make you that water boy, water girl. Ask Jesus to be that reaper. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. I made a friend here in South Carolina, and I call him my twin. They say I look like him, and he looks like me. And I met him at work, and he went to the same grammar school as me in the Bronx. We went to the same high school in the Bronx. We lived in the same neighborhood in the Bronx, but we never met till I got here to South Carolina. He's 5 years older than me. How many of you are aware of the religion called Santeria? How many of you? A few of you, okay. I was a Santero for many years. He's a Santero. And the Lord just gave him to me. And he says, I want you to plant the seed, I want you to water that, and I want you to reap it. Well, I spoke to him about the Lord, and he wanted nothing to do with it. Had major surgery, the surgery went bad, and he's now paralyzed on his left side. So I go and visit him. And when I go visit him, I put on a Christian service. And then we talk about the Bible. And 2 months ago, he received the Lord. The Lord gave him 4 months to live. The crazy thing is that he married a Christian. And when he asked me that he wanted to marry her, I said, I can't perform that ceremony. He goes, why? Because you're unequally yoked. She married him anyway because love is crazy. It runs around in a motorcycle, right? That's why things crash and boom when we talk about loving another person, right? How many have had a great marriage with nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong in your marriage? Very good. You're not liars. I took the chance. And it's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I love him. Because I love him. And I want him to be in heaven with me. So I invested time. And I loved him for free. In verses 8 through 13, it says this, because now we switch. And this is where I want to try to spend the time. I don't know how much time I got because I forgot to look at the... So just wave at me after 2 or 3 hours. Just wave and I'll stop. But there was a certain man, a certain... You know, you got to... When you read scripture, you got to look at these words because they're unique. It says, a certain man called... What is his name? Simon. Who... previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Underline that in your Bible if you can. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. You know, so here's this sorcerer, right? I was talking about a santero, this guy is amazed. My friend was amazed with me and the things that I would do because I loved him. He had never seen that before. He'd never seen that before. A certain man. This Simon had a fair degree of local fame. He was honored. And the people would say that this man is the great power of God. You know, previously practiced sorcery. If you guys read your Bible, sorcery is associated with the occult, magical practices, witchcraft, and often taking the mind and mood-altering drugs, right? Whatever real power Simon had, it was from Satan. It wasn't from God. I can assure you of that. The specific wording indicates that Simon was a magi, and the magi are these men. We can go to Matthew 2 and read about magi, and there's other accounts in the Old Testament, but these were wizards and sorcerers, and these were people that used their powers not necessarily for good, and often took advantage of the common people, and they heeded him because he had astonished them. See, people are impressed. If Pastor Dave were here and he said, come, and all that of you who come who have cancer and have this and that, I'm going to pray over you and I'm going to heal you, and you would truly be healed. What would happen in today's age of social media? What would be the post after that happens? Come to this church because it's real healing. Are they coming for Jesus, or are they coming to be astonished? We want people to come because they want to know Jesus, because he's the healer. He's the great physician. He, the man who died for our sins on the cross. That's why we want. We don't want you to be impressed with me. I've said a few things. Don't look at the man. Look at the man that changed the man. Can I get an amen? Amen? But when they believed, now look at this, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, those who had previously been astonished by Simon and his sorceries now believed Philip, and that he, in what he was preaching, he brought the message of the gospel to these people. And they were baptized. They were amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were happening. See, we have a tendency as people to be amazed by certain things. And one of the things God warns us is to test the spirit of that thing. And we need to be testers. We need to be testers. We just can't go out there and say, wow, where is that coming from? From what spirit is that? Because Jesus says, when I return, will there still be any faith? He's saying that for a reason. And we as Christians need not be amazed by man, but be astonished by the things of God. At this point, if we look at the scripture, there is nothing to indicate that Simon's belief was false. You know, we look at this and we're seeing that this guy believes and now he gets baptized. So what is he now? What is he now? He's a believer, right? According to the testimony here, he's a believer. Well, let's look at verses 14 through 17. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Why? They wanted to verify. Is this true? They wanted to test the spirit of what was going on in Samaria. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit. You know, we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 9, it says this, and I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When Jesus gave to Peter, along with the other apostles, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, it was really for this purpose, to open the eyes of the Samaritans so they can enter into heaven. Here they officially welcome those, the Samaritans, who were previously been excluded from the people of God, and they invited them and welcomed them into the kingdom of God. You know, we have keys that we're not using. You and I have keys that we sometimes put in our pocket and forget to pull them out to open the door. Those keys are called love and are called grace. And sometimes we do not speak or witness because we don't understand grace. And we have a hard time doing love. Let me talk to the ladies. How many of you, be honest, because my wife is there, she's probably going to raise her hand because, you know, it's the way it works. How many of you women, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but I'm just taking a survey here, feel truly loved the way you want to be loved? Listen to me. Feel truly loved the way you want to be loved. One. Well, hey. Two. Three. Now we're going to get the count, right? Listen, men don't know how to love you. Am I right? Can I get an amen from the ladies? You know, my wife, you can hear her all the way over there. I don't know how to do that because every time I try, I get it wrong. I try. You know, this morning I got up early. And we had cooked, and I did all the dishes that didn't go in the dishwasher, la da 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 da. And what does she do? She barked at me for something I didn't do. She didn't look at what I did. She looked at what I missed. And I go, man, I'm standing there. Can you love your neighbor? If guys, if you want to know how to do that, you really got to talk to your wife. We're not better than them. They're not better than us. They're just different. But they know how love works. Now, women, let's talk to the men, because it's equal opportunity. Right? How many men feel truly respected by their wives? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Some reluctant one over there. Eight. It kind of went like this. I don't want her to see me. I can't raise my hand because I don't know. I actually don't know. I know she wants to. I know she desires to. I know she tries to. She's a New Yorker. Do I have to explain that? If you don't understand what I just said, see me after service. I'll explain what I mean by she's a New Yorker. They don't care. I'm trying to finish, David. I'm really trying to finish. You know, we need to understand what the kingdom of God is and understand that we have keys to open that door so people can come in. We need to become disciplers. You know, David alluded at the beginning of service that there was a list, big, of people that wanted to be discipled. That's a great problem in a church. Because normally the list is this big. Now what we got to get is the senior guys that have been around a while to pour into these other people and gals. Because that requires what? Work. It requires getting out of your comfort zone. It requires you giving time to something that you feel you don't have time for. So how many of you are ready to face Jesus and give him that excuse? No, right? So we as a church, we need to get with it. We have an opportunity. This is a unique church. And Carmen and I know this because we've been around for a while. This is unique. What's going on here is unique. The only problem is we have to figure how to get you up out of those seats. The donuts were a start. Maybe I got to bring something else to the table. I'm asking the Lord to show me. Maybe one of you will show me today what I'm missing. Because we want to light this area up. We want to open the gates so wide that people just pour in. That we flood the gates of heaven with your love towards others. Because this is a praying church, but is it a church that's just walking around? You know, there's a guy here that I'm going to speak about in Acts 9, verse 17, called Ananias. How many of you are familiar with Ananias? You know, this is a guy that gets called by God to speak to who? To the murderer, right? To the murderer. Not Paul. He wasn't Paul then. He was still Saul when Ananias, right? And then Ananias does something I feel is kind of cute. And this is what I mean by cute. God is speaking to Ananias, and Ananias turns around and says, God, do you know this dude? Do you really know this dude? This dude is killing people. This dude is imprisoning women. This dude is dragging people out of their houses. Do you know this, Lord? And you know what the Lord said to him? Duh. Duh. That's why I'm calling you to change this. So Ananias went his way and entered the house, right? The house where Saul was staying, and laying on his hands, he said, Brother Saul. See, he still wasn't Paul. That's why I said, no, he's not Paul. It's okay. I made the same mistake, you know. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gifts of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. I'm getting, taking you somewhere. Persecution moved the people out into the open to preach the gospel. And he's teaching us that some of us are stuck like Simon, thinking that we can do certain things that we really shouldn't be doing. But here, it talks about the laying of hands, and I didn't give this note to the guys in the back, so I apologize, because I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to read this with me, because if I said anything at all, here's my point. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I love the sound of those pages moving. Are we there? Okay, let's park the car here for a few minutes. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So you're all given gifts, and those gifts are for the profit of who? Of all. Not just you, of all, even the non-believers, and to me especially to the non-believers. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through that same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but, there's that word again, that magical word, but one and the same Spirit works in all of these things, describing to each one individually as he wills. You all have a gift. Can you move in that gift so that all can benefit from it? Because some of us are stagnant. And in order to grow the kingdom of God, he wants you on your feet. He wants you to understand. And the other thing he doesn't want is what it says in verses 18 and 19 of Acts 8. It says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money, saying, give me this power also, and everyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So now it becomes a cash cow. Right? How many pastors are out there doing that? You happen to have a pastor that doesn't believe in that. He doesn't even take an offering. That was one of the things that attracted me to this particular church. Because we used to do the same. We never took an offering. People would come to me, Pastor, we missed the plate. You know, we got here late. No, we don't. You want to give? Great. It's outside. You don't want to give? Great. Where God guides, he provides. Always remember that in your life. Because that's important. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And that's what we need to see, guys. Is your heart right with God? Because if it is, you will use your gifts. You will pour out so God can receive. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart, look at that, the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Some of us are not working for the Creator because you're bitter, because of something that happened, because of some idiot that said something stupid to you. And the word stupid is in the Bible, by the way. Because we have stupid people. That's why it's in the Bible. And you shouldn't let the things that stupid people tell you control you. You're in a cage. You're in a prison. And the door is locked when you're bitter, when you're bound. The problem is, you got to try the door. The door is open. Jesus opened that prison door. You're choosing to stay in it because somebody hurt you. Don't live that way because you're no good to God. I think I'm at the end, right? Okay, probably past it because I didn't look at the clock, and I apologize. I just got excited. We have people in this church that have been hurt. And maybe not by someone in this church. Maybe you came here because you were in another church and you got hurt, and you're here because you know you want to hear the word of God, because you know you want to be healed, but you can't be healed until you forgive that person for being stupid. And I'm just going to cut to the chase because I'm from the Bronx. She's from New York, but I'm from the Bronx. It's even worse there. So today, as we end service, I want to lay hands on you because I know there's people in pain. You're in pain. You're in agony. And it doesn't matter to me the reason. What matters to me is that the Spirit wants to free you. And He wants to use Dumbo here to make that happen. And He's going to use Pastor Dave as well. And we're going to have women counselors to my left and male counselors to my right. And they are elders of the church. And they can lay hands on you and pray with you too. You need to believe that that's what you need. And let the Spirit of God free you so you can do your work. Because some of you have been abused. Some of you have been mistreated. Some of you have been in ugly places. I promised the Lord that if He gave me my wife and my kids back, I would preach the gospel and bring people to Christ for all the people that I probably helped to go to hell. I understand Paul because I was like him once. So God has sent me here to give you this message because He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free. So as the worship team comes up, Pastor Dave and I are going to be up front. And that which we received, we want to give to you. And we believe. Do you believe? Because the one that does it isn't David or I. It's the Spirit of God. You heard what happened in Samaria. It can happen here. They were freed. So as we play this song, those of you who need it, come up. Listen, I had to do it one day. I had to come up here. And what does it matter what people think? What matters is, what is God doing for you to free you? Amen.